Good morning, good morning, good morning. Could you turn me down just a little bit, please? What a great way to start this day with praise and adoration for the God who gave us the ability to get up this morning. Amen. Come on, join me. Give him a hand clap of praise in this place. Act like you mean it now. Don't do it unless you mean it. On behalf of the Gateway Community family, let me begin by just saying good morning to everyone, and that would include all of you who are here and those who are joining us live online. We thank God for you and your being here with us today. For those of you who it may be your first time here, I'm KP, and I just greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we are grateful to have you in our presence today. Now, for those who don't come on Wednesday nights we are systematically going through the book of Acts, and we are recounting the first 30 years of the early church. In Acts, we read of the birth of the church at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from there, we have watched and witnessed God unfold his plan of the church that Jesus Christ said that he would build. And that by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit now indwelling his believers, we're witnessing on Wednesday night how God grew his church. And one of the things that stand out to me as we're looking at this study in Acts is how tremendous of an influence the early church had in their culture. How they had this impact that I think Paul records it best when he talks about Luke records it best when he talks about Paul's visits to Thessalonica. He says there were some jealous Jews there that came and said, "These men who are turning the world upside down, they have come here also." And I mean, they absolutely revolutionized. They changed the world during that time. And it's important for me to mention to you, they did that in spite of the great persecution that they experienced at that time. And you'll see that if you'll ever take the time to read through the book of Acts, you'll see that throughout the entire book of Acts. Now you fast forward till today, and something very strange has happened. For lack of better terms that we can understand, the devil has strategized that if you can't beat them, join them. He has crept into the church with his so-called good ideas, and he has moved us away from the truth. And sadly, many of us can't see or discern what truth is because we're failing to grow. We're failing to mature in Christ. And it's because one of a few reasons, it's because in some of the churches, truth is not being taught from the pulpit. And then in other churches where truth is being taught, you have those who are unwilling to submit to the truth that is being taught. And another thing that is a major standout is that many of us won't even pick up the Bible to study it personally for ourselves. Do you know that there was a time when if you owned a copy of the Bible that was translated in your own language, that would have been a capital offense? That people were burned at the stake for even having the Bible in their possession? And yet most of us, we have multiple copies. I just bought two this past week in different translations. And some of us have Bible apps on certain devices, and we take it for granted. Some of us don't even bother to read it through the week. We just wait till we get here on Sunday to so-called get fed by the man of God as he stands. And the Bible is just sitting there. And so now it appears that the church of today doesn't have that tremendous impact that when you read through the book of Acts and you see how they impacted the world around them to the point that they say these people are turning the world upside down. What happened? Or rather, a more contemporary question, what is happening today that we don't see that kind of impact in the church. Just in case some of you don't know, recently I started to, on Saturday nights, sometime between 7 and 8 o'clock, right around that time, I've been putting preview videos out of what the message will be about on Sunday. So in last night's preview video, I spoke about the threat of postmodernism. And that is the philosophy that rejects absolute or objective truth. And that simply means, though, in terms of religion and spirituality or spiritual things or spiritual matters, there are those who promote that what's true for us is not necessarily true for them. But I'm here to stand boldly today to tell you there can only be one truth. That all things have to be measured by that one truth. Though we call it postmodernism, it should be called the Garden of Edenism, because it's nothing new. This is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. What did the devil say to Adam and Eve? You will not surely die. Translation, what God said may be true for God, but it's not necessarily true for you, Adam and Eve. And so the lie was accepted, and they ate. And man has suffered the consequences of that rebellion ever since. So today we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, and I want to talk to you about the church. What I believe God has clearly laid out as his pattern for the church, and what is the church to be. Let me go ahead and forewarn you. I'm not going to say anything that's just so outstanding and amazing. As a matter of fact, you're going to see God's plan is actually quite simple. Man, in his wisdom, tends to think that he needs to improve upon what God has already said about his church. Man tends to think that, you know, God's plan can get a little boring. We need to spice it up a little bit. We need to help God out a little bit, as if he didn't know what would be going on here in the 21st century. Many of you have asked or wondered since January the 1st and my standing in the position of pastor, Pastor KP, what is the vision for the church? And so I come today to reemphasize the importance of what Scripture says, that this is Jesus' church, not KP's church. And so you're going to see or be reminded today that he is the head of the church. He said he would build his church. So it's not what's KP's vision for the church that should be our concern. Rather, a more proper question is, what is God's vision for the church? He's already laid it out, and it's actually as simple as it gets. And yet we tend to make it complicated. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at today verses 11 through 16. And once you find it, for those who are able, I'm going to ask that you'll stand on your feet for me. Keep in mind what I said now. I don't believe the church realizes just how dangerous it is when we start to try to figure out things to do to grow the church, to move the church, especially when God has already laid out how he does it. And we clearly, as we read through Acts, see that his hand is there and he's doing it. And you're not going to find anywhere in there where man has to figure out how to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we'll be reading from the NIV. For those who don't have a Bible, you can take the one beneath the seat in front of you. You can take it as our personal copy. If you're not going to leave it as an ornament in your house, that is. And if you're going to use it. For those who wish to do so, you can read along with us. We have it up on the screen. Thank God for the AV team there. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. You see that? That is Christ. Didn't say KP. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part, hold on to that, as each part does its work. I've simply entitled today's message, God's Plan for His Church. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to once again stand before your people, God. Let me boldly say, God, that in their hearing, I understand it wasn't because of who I am, but because of who you are and because of your sovereign choice that I am able to do so. Pray now, God, that you will empower me by your spirit and that you will give me boldness and that you will use me, Father, to teach this passage of scripture, your word, God, in clarity, God. And I understand, God, that we could not understand it unless you open our eyes and our hearts to it. So I pray now for the hearers, the listeners, God, both here and online, that you would open eyes and hearts, spiritually speaking, Father, so that we might receive your word today, that we might understand what you had planned all along for your church. I pray that you're glorified by our time in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are many ideals that have come down the line in the world, and I mean countless ideals of new ways to do church. Seminars and books galore. If you do this, you'll be sure that your church will grow, that your church will be successful. At a small fee, of course. But I'm here today to proclaim that you don't have to worry about that. God did not leave us ignorant to how he has chosen to build and to grow his church. And I believe we've got to stop for just a moment and understand the unique purpose and plan of God when it comes to the church. And I believe that the plan of God for his church is the same as it has been before the foundation of the world. I have yet to read through the book, through the scriptures, and I've read it from cover to cover. I have yet to read anywhere where it says that we are to come up with a new plan because of the culture that we live in or because of the time that we live in. I see over and over and over the declaration through many passages of scripture is his church. This passage in Ephesians 4 is of great importance. This is the pattern that he gave through the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And I'm here to stand and tell you that nothing, absolutely nothing, has changed. It is Christ's pattern for his church then, and I believe it's Christ's pattern for his church now. It is God's will for how he has determined after the counsel of his own will how he will grow his church. In fact, that's where the book of Ephesians begins. Paul, as he normally does in all of his letter, he first gives you, in the first three chapters, the doctrinal foundation. And then in the last three chapters, he'll give you what's called the applicable scripture that's showing how you are now to live out what the doctrinal truth reveals. So Paul began his letter in Ephesians chapter 1 by telling them that the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, it was planned by God before the foundation of the world, meaning it was planned before Genesis 1:1, before he created the heavens and the earth. He goes on to say that God the Father chose a way for us to be reconciled to himself through his son Jesus Christ, who came into the world to pay the penalty for our sins. through his death, burial, and resurrection, so that men and women everywhere could be saved. It is, and always will be God's plan for his church. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 1 that he didn't confer with anybody. He did this after the counsel of his own will. He determined it himself. And then he did it. He put it into motion. And part of the work of salvation prepared and provided for us was the provision of the Holy Spirit, with the result of the death of Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. Following with his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to take up residence in the body of each and every individual who places his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way towards the end, or rather in the middle, I believe it's verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you were sealed or marked with the Holy Spirit, the promised Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that is, to the praise of his glory. And then at the end of chapter 1, you will find these profound words. It says, God the Father placed all things, somebody say all, all things under his feet, and appointed Jesus Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is the body. Jesus Christ is the head over all things in the church. The church is his body. It's under his authority, and it is to be obedient and bring him glory. It is God's plan for his church. In chapter 2, if you continue to read, you'll see where Paul begins to contrast how we used to live, what our former lives were like, how we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses before placing faith in Jesus Christ. He lets us know it is Jesus who makes us alive. In him we are what we call born again. And it's not because of anything or any work that we have done, but by the grace of God have you been saved. Not of your own works, lest any man should boast. Because of the grace of God, we are saved. We are alive. He goes on to say in chapter 2, now we are to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now note this, God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in those good works that he prepared beforehand. Now we are to walk in good works that's been determined by God for his people on how we are to live and what we are to do as his body of believers in what we know as the church. He says we don't walk the way we used to walk. And that simply means we don't live the way we used to live. Then he begins to talk about, in the middle part of chapter 2, going all the way over to chapter 3, he begins to talk about how marvelous God's plan really is. Christ, who is the head of the church, he does something totally new and something totally unique. Wasn't new to him, but new to us. He talks about how the fact that Jews and Gentiles, now get this, these people who are totally opposite of one another, hostility that is there, they're totally different, how they now are brought together in a relationship of oneness, and they together make up what is called the body of Christ or the church. And chapter 3 concludes with a passage of scripture that you should have been recognizing, that's been on the back of your programs the past few weeks. It concludes with these words, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him be the glory in the church. Now here we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm making my way to anti-text right now, but in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, Paul lets us know in view of all these biblical truths, in view of all this doctrinal truth of what God has done for us, he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. He has sent his son into this world to pay the penalties for our sin. He has even sent the Spirit into this world to be our guarantee, our deposit, so that all people can place their faith in Jesus Christ and become a part of this one body. He says, in light of all of that truth, Paul says, I urge you, as a prisoner of the Lord. And he says this because Paul is in prison when he writes this. Now, he's in prison in Rome, but look at his mindset. Look at how his perspective is. Even though he is in prison under the Romans, Paul recognizes himself as a slave or a servant to God. And Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you, or I urge you, now to walk in a manner that's worthy of the call. And what calling are you talking about, Paul? Everything that I've been saying from chapters 1-3, the calling that God had preordained for us to walk in. He says, now you are to walk worthy of that calling. And he'll go on, and it's not in our text. I'm encouraging you to go to continue to read on. After you get past 16, you jump down to 17. You don't have to do that now. But when you keep reading, he tells you how to walk. No longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds and in the darkness of their minds. You don't live the way you used to live. We are not saved by works, but the saving work of God brings a total life change. It makes you new day. It makes you completely new. You can't live the way you used to live now that the living God lives in you and has made you new. So he exhorts them. He urges them. He begs them. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is the plan of God for his church. And he goes on to tell us how that we're supposed to do that. And he says, do it in humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance or forbearing or bearing with one another. And he's saying the purpose of this so that you can preserve the unity that the Spirit has brought about. All of that he's talked about in chapter 2 of what God has done and brought all mankind who will place their faith in Jesus into this one body, that the Spirit now has instituted unity. You and I are to promote and encourage and keep that unity that the Spirit has now brought about. Because there is one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of it all, who has put Jesus Christ as the head over all things. So I need you to understand, we don't try to create the unity. We don't try to figure out things to create the unity. That's not what he's asking us to do. No, we are to preserve it, encourage it, and recognize those areas where it's not, and make sure we maintain it for the oneness that God has brought about through his Spirit. And where we're headed today, so that we can see clearly what I said with this simple plan of God and what his church is and what his church ought to be. Even though there's a oneness, he says there is a uniqueness that's there. There is not only a oneness, but there is a diversity. And he's going to use the analogy of a body. Just like this is one single organism, if you will, organic unit, if you will, my body is made up of different parts, different diverse parts. My whole body is not made up of an ear. My whole body is not made up of feet. But it is one body that's made up of many parts that operate together in unity so that my body can do what it's supposed to do. So here we see something of we marvel at something of the wisdom, if you will, of God. So though there is a oneness here, it does not mean that we're all the same. We're supposed to appreciate the uniqueness and the diversity that God has brought about in the body. And now that these different and special parts contributed in something will enable this body, the church, to function as one body. So now he's going to move into the unity of the body and tell us how we are to move into the diversity of the body and tell us how we are to promote unity through this diversity. And right before we get to where we are today, it's important to note what verse 7 says. It says, each one of us, talking about the believers here, everybody that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, no exceptions. Each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And all that simply means is every single person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and now indwell with the Holy Spirit has gifted every single believer with at least one gift that is supposed to be used to help this body function the way God has ordained for it to function. Now, you don't earn this gift. You don't pay for it. You don't merit it. You don't get to decide which one you want to have. God, after the counsel of his own will, decided what he would give to you. And that's why it says, these gifts are measured. These gifts are given out by Christ. And it's important that you understand you and I may have the same gift, but not even at the same measure. There are those. My gift is I believe God has gifted me to oversee and to teach his word. But I believe that there are others who are gifted as an overseer and to teach his word that have a higher measure than I have. And I can learn from them. And that's why you are not to compare yourself to someone, because he gives us a different measure of the gift. You're not to become jealous. I am to teach to the maximum of the ability that he's given me to teach. I am not to try to be like John Perea. I am to be the best that I can be in Christ Jesus. So Christ has measured or apportioned a particular gift of grace to a certain degree to every single person that believes in Jesus Christ. Keep in mind now our thought for today, this is God's plan for his church. And so now down through 7 all the way up to verse 11, we get the picture of what Christ has done. He has ascended to heaven. And it's talking about his ascension when he now ascended after his resurrection. He sits at the right hand of the Father. But it goes on to explain in verses 8 and 9 or 9 and 10 how he descended. And I take that to mean talking about when he went into the grave and now he's gotten up and he's gone back to heaven and he sent his spirit. Remember, what did he tell his disciples before he would be crucified? It's important that I go so that I can send the spirit to you. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 1. After he ascends on the day of Pentecost, he sends the Spirit bearing gifts. That's going to be important for God's plan and purpose for his church. So I believe we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. We're going to see now some of the gifts. I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 gives you a more extensive list. Romans 12 gives you a more extensive list than what you find here. Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about gifts there as well. But here, he talks somewhat, we get some idea of some of the gifts that the Spirit has given. And one of the things I notice about these gifts that they have in common is that these gifts seem to focus on the communication of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. But we're going to make the important point of seeing what God's plan is for his church and how he has chosen to grow his church. It says here in verse 11, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, I know I'm going to probably upset some folk here because of where I stand. And I don't have a problem if you can show me from Scripture if I'm wrong here. But my understanding, when it talks about God giving these gifts to the church, when he first mentions the apostles and prophets, I am of the belief that these two gifts have now ceased. I believe that in the beginning, and if you've been following us through the book of Acts, you'll find out, you'll see this very clearly, that when Jesus Christ ascends back to heaven, he uses the apostles that were there with him, that witnessed his resurrection, save the apostle Paul, who has a very unique experience that we all know. He met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he uses those apostles to be the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But the apostles and the prophets, because the New Testament was not complete, he uses the apostles and the apostles, and God gives them direct revelation to teach his people so that they would know what the will of God was. And I believe that now that we have the complete word of God, I believe that the apostles, the gift of the apostles and the gift of prophets, I believe personally they have ceased. And I'm not talking about that modern day prophet. I know there's a definition out there about modern day prophets, but I mean in terms of people that get direct revelation from God to share with us what the will of God is. I believe that God's word is complete and that he's not adding anything else to it. Now, so if you come to me and you claim to be a prophet, I'm not going to argue with you because I already know what to do. All I need to do is wait and see, because if it don't come to pass, God has never sent you in the first place. But I believe we're looking here at the gifts that God gave to the church. And if you'll go back and you'll go through Acts, you'll begin to see how God birthed his church and how he started his church and what he's doing today. So here's what I believe happens according to verse 11. I believe when Jesus Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit and he used the apostles and the prophets to be the foundation that would carry on the direct revelation of what Jesus Christ was teaching. As a matter of fact, when you take the opportunity to go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see those very words there. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then he says he gave this gift, the evangelists. And I believe these are people that you'll see clearly in Acts, and I believe there's still some today that take the word and they go to a different place and share the gospel to unbelievers so that they can hear the word of God and perhaps by the grace of God believe the word of God and come to be a part of the body of Christ known as the church. Now make no mistake about it, all of us are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, but I believe that there are those who are specifically gifted, specially gifted with a measure from Christ, that God will lead them to go to different areas that people don't normally go to and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the perfect plan of God, what he does now comes down to the pastors and teachers. I believe now today, remember now, because I believe the gift or the office of apostles and prophets have ceased, I believe today the pastors and the teachers are now to take what the prophets and the apostles left us, and now I am to now expound on what they left us. I believe God has gifted me to now come and teach you what Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets left for us to understand. So I look at it and see how God systematically, what his plan is for his church. God in his sovereignty decided that he would give gifts. And now these gifts we're looking at, he has bestowed these gifts of how his word or his truth is to be communicated. I believe today he is using pastors and teachers. Some people argue that this is one off, it's pastor teacher versus pastor and teachers. I believe it's two. I believe every pastor has to be a teacher, but I don't believe every teacher is a pastor. But I believe there are those in here who are teachers as well, who God has gifted you to teach the word of God. But pastor, in turn, it carries the notion of overseeing. He certainly has to be a teacher, though. So I believe we're witnessing God's plan for his church. And get this now, because this is where it comes to all of us. This is God's simple plan for his church and how he grows it. If you'll take this scripture and go back and read through Acts, you'll see it clearly. The purpose of it is to equip. Equip means to make fit, to prepare, to make ready his people for works of service. Let me say that again, to prepare, to make ready his people for works of service. Notice what it doesn't say. He didn't gift me to stand up here to entertain you. No. He gifted me so that I would teach his word, so that it will equip or make you fit for works of service. See, the ideology and the false teaching that has crept into the church is we're trying to come up with ideals to make this fun for everybody, to make this so exciting for everybody. Don't get me wrong. There is joy in serving the Lord. But make no mistake about it. Scripture says, I am to be up here to equip you for God's work. This is work. And this is serious work, because God paid his life for it, so that you and I can now go and share his word, so that others might come to know the new life and experience the new life that you and I experience. And not only is it so that you can do the work, here it is. Here it is right here. Look, so that the body of Christ may be built up. In other words, so that you may grow. KP, how are we going to grow the church? Simple. I'm going to come in here. I'm going to teach from the word of God, so that you might grow in Christ Jesus. It's as simple as that. And I love the fact that he gives an analogy. And I love the fact that he talks about being born again, because that's what the picture is like. A baby don't come in a bag of parts. It comes with everything that it needs, but it doesn't quite understand how to use everything yet. And that's why, see, I have a lot of experience. I've raised 6 of them. And that's why we put mittens and socks on their hands, because even though they got hands and arms, they're supposed to do something. They'll hurt themselves. They'll scratch themselves in the face. They'll do all kinds of things. But as they grow, as we feed them, they grow and they mature and we teach them, then they come to know what they're supposed to do. They get to a point they can then discern what they're supposed to do. I may have to tell my 8-year-old, he's 9 now, forgive me, Lord. I have to tell my 9-year-old, don't get in the car with strangers. But I should not have to tell my 26-year-old, don't get in the car with strangers. As he grows and as he matures, he understands more clearly what he is to be about and what he is to do. God's plan for his church, He didn't say, let me look in the 21st century and say, God, the millennia is going to be there, the Y generation and all of them. Y'all figure out something new to add to what I'm doing, and then that's how we're going to use it and grow the church. No, it's the same. All we got to do is teach the truth. Teach the truth, and thereby the people will grow into understanding their positions in God and what God has called them to. So, KP, I don't know my gift. I don't understand what my gift is, and I don't know what I'm supposed to be contributing to the body. It's just like the baby. Get in, get plugged in somewhere, and you're going to start to see how God is using you more clearly in a certain area. And you'll begin to understand what it is that he's gifted you. And to our guests who are joining us live online, I know you're going to be upset with me, but you are in direct rebellion of God, because God has gifted you as well to be a part of a local assembly so that we can all benefit from it. I thank God that you're willing to listen and join us live, but that's not the plan of God for his church. The plan of God for his church is that we are brought into one body, and that body is, even though it's a universal body, it's expressed in the local church, and the Spirit has given all of us gifts to come into this one body, and all of us are to benefit from that one body. My gift is to stand up here and give you guys the word of God in its truth, in its proper context, and thereby the Spirit of God is going to grow you, mature you, and use you to grow his church. Not some gimmick, not some special methods or plans that man have came up with. I know I've been slow getting back to some of you about some things. Now you know why I've been praying, what I've been praying about. God, how does this fit into your plan? We can come up with 100 ideas, God, but how does it fit in your plan and not ours? And he says, look, the purpose continues. It is until we all reach the unity. And that's what this whole thing is about. The unity that the Spirit brings about in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become, there it is, mature. so that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God in his grace has done such a wonderful and great thing so that you and I can become his sons and his daughters so that we can become more like him. Now, we don't become God, but we do become more like him. God's plan for his church when he ascended, this is just some of the gifts, but those gifts in terms of communication, I am to stand up here, not figure it out, teach the word. Peter says it best, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God and thereby growing. That's what the point is. And the more you grow and more you discern, because that's what we're headed here in a minute. You'll see this about discerning. You'll see how God is going to use you to go out and impact the world. Say, well, okay, people are trying to fill the church up. You know, we want more people into the chairs. That's the point, though. When you do it God's way, if we do it his way, he'll bring in the people. See, we're trying to figure out how to change stuff in here to get their attention and attract them when that's not the plan of God. Go to the next verse for me. He says, as we grow in him, as we mature in him, we won't be infants. Here it is why you keep hearing me say discern, so that we will not be tossed back and forth by the waves. And that's what's happening, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. A lot of us just think this is just a false teaching of those people who teach against Jesus Christ. I believe it's talking about every wind of teaching, even those things of those good ideas that people come up with. Any and all, every wind of teaching, by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I believe the devil uses people in the church. And they'll come up with ideas that on the surface is not bad ideas, but it's not God's plan. We've got to stick to God's plan. And I believe we will be tremendously blessed. Anybody that's been with us through the Bible study of going through Acts, we have pointed out as much as we can, that when you look at God's plan, you'll be like, how in the world did the church grow with God doing this? And yet, you see over and over and over in Acts, and the church grew, and the church grew, and the church grew, and the impact that it was having on the world. Quit trying to figure it out, and let's just take the simple plan of God. Let's come in here, let's commit ourselves to coming, not when we feel like it, because you got a gift. So if you're sitting at home, I'm not benefiting from your gift. You got a gift, but come in here, not just on Sundays, even on Wednesday nights, as God will use people in there teaching there, even with our children being in the back, or even on Sunday when Paul and Joy have late evenings with that. And I got to get better there with my kids. But those opportunities that God is using his people to grow us, to teach us so that we might mature. And I pray that's what's going on in the back as well as it is out here in the front. That we are committed to God's plan for his church. Because that's the only way. We're not going to just go chasing everything that comes through the door. I know Kathy probably shakes her head at me sometimes because I'll come in the morning and she'll have that mail and say, KP, do you want this? And then I'll be like, no. It's okay, because it's all these ideas. If I can look on the front, it'd be like, oh, you know, successful ways to do this and grow your church. Nope, that's okay. I don't need it. Because I already have what it says. I just got to trust it. Trust what it says. Move on for me. It says instead of doing that, speaking the truth in love. Now, you've heard me quote over the past few weeks, 2 Timothy 3:16, of what the word of God is, that it's God-breathed, it comes from God, and that it's useful, it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And see, sometimes the word of God is gonna challenge us. It's going to rebuke us. But we got to speak the truth in love. We ain't here trying to make people feel good. Because this is a matter of life and death. Now, I'm not here to jump down anybody's throat. I'm not here to even condemn anybody, because if you really want to know the truth, the scripture says you're condemned already if you're apart from Jesus Christ. So I can't condemn you anyway. But I do, I must speak the truth. You must speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I would rather have a church with 10 people, with only 10 people in it that's growing in Christ, than a church with thousands of people who are not growing in Christ. God has given me a measure of his spirit, of his grace. And I can't sit here and tell you that I'm going to ever speak to thousands of people in the sense of the congregation will be a thousand. I'm just going to do to the best of the ability that the Spirit has given me with what he has called me to do. And I'm going to be content and satisfied with, as long as God's people are growing, as long as I believe and my conscience is clear from teaching the truth, so that God's people, that I speak the truth in love, so that God's people will grow in every respect into the mature body of him who is the head, reminding me, KP, don't let that title fool you. Christ is the head of the church. Go to the next one for me. Because it is everything that God has done. It is in Christ Jesus, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Talking about all of the unique parts, grows and builds itself up in love. So you see, I couldn't get out of the bed and come up here and stand and leave my leg at the house. No, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. Under normal and natural circumstances, I can't have one side of the body grow and the other side don't. It's the whole body. We are to understand the marvelous and wonderful thing that God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. A plan that he had before the foundation of the world. I like that he calls it in chapter 3 the mystery of God that has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. Says that others didn't, in past ages, did not know this and understand that God was going to have a body that he would call the church. And he had a plan for that church, a purpose for that church. And in his plan, he gave gifts. And today we just specifically dealt with in Ephesians the gifts of communication in terms of, I believe, showing how he started the foundation of the church and what he's doing now in terms of the church being the pillar and support of the truth through pastors and teachers teaching what God's simple plan for his church is. What is the simple plan? The truth of his word go forward and his people grow. And his people learn and discern what it is that he has will for them to do. And they go out and they do the work of God out. It's the work of God. We were created before the foundation of the world. We were created a purpose in him as his workmanship that we are to now walk in those works and those good deeds. Builds itself up in love as each part does its what? Work. Everybody works. I didn't say it. I'm here to teach you the truth. It says as each part does its work. See that mentality today, that devil doctrine today, you know, where we hired you as the pastor. You're supposed to do everything. No. Each part does its work. That's why we invite you. That's why I come on Saturday nights and invite all of you who are watching online to come out, because I understand a little bit clearer now that it is God's will. See, don't buy into that that trick of the enemy. He loves the fact that you're staying at home. He loves that because he knows that there are gifts that God has gifted you with that he don't want anybody else to benefit from it. And it doesn't have to be Gateway, but get yourself somewhere so that God can use you. To bring what, look, get this now, because this is what you see on the back of your programs pretty much, if I don't put the title back there, so that to him be glory in the church. In all generations. In all generations. So not just what we saw in Acts, even in this generation. So I need you to understand, Gateway, and I'm closing. I know we want to reach the millennials. I know we want to fill up the pews or chairs or whatever you have in your local assembly. And the enemy has no problem with flooding us with how different ideas of how to do that. But I've learned today that from the foundation of the world, before before he ever created anything, God already had a plan for his church. And in that plan, I understand now, the thing that where we got to start is the truth being taught where I am? And if the truth is being taught where I am I submitting to that truth? Am I growing in that truth? See, some of us can't get past the part where Paul says, I urge you now to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We can't even start right there. That's where God wants you to start growing right there. Forget your former way of life. Embrace your new life in him. Then he begins to grow you. Desire the word. Don't wait till you get in here on Sunday. Open that app. Open that Bible. Dust it off. Blow it off. Get it out the back window in the car. Wherever it is. Open it. I believe we have witnessed just a portion. And you go back and you look at it for yourselves. God's plan for his church. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. And actually, God, I'm quite grateful for the simplicity of your plan, that you didn't make it some hard and difficult and outdrawn thing that's, again, so difficult for us to understand, but simple. Forgive us that we have taken that, God, and somehow without saying it in words but saying it in actions, that your plan is just not good enough and that we got to improve on it. Lord, have mercy on us. But I pray, God, for all your local churches, but because I'm here, this is where I believe you have me. I pray for Gateway right now, that you'll forever convict my heart to stand, to study your word, to stand and teach it in its truth, and that the people will understand that this is not a place of entertainment, but a place that we come to be fed, come to know our positions in Christ and all the blessings that you've richly blessed us in heavenly places, and so that we might understand clearly the work that you have called us to do. And not just understand it, because I don't believe you give your word just so we can have the knowledge of it, but that we apply it to our lives so that it can truly be said in this place here at Gateway, that in Gateway be glory to God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.